What a great day, the Lord's Day. We've been blessed today with a wonderful opportunity to worship, to observe the Lord's Supper, and to be able to be together as God's people. It's difficult to be together as we would like, but it's great to be together by means of our streaming. We're so blessed in that way, and I'm so grateful in that way. Billy confessed this morning that neither of us had ever preached a sermon on fasting. I have read and studied some. I have taught Life of Christ and other Bible passages that deal with fasting, but I've never preached a sermon on fasting. And as I come to this point tonight, what a powerful passage this is to pick up to some degree where Billy left off this morning. When you take a look at Isaiah chapter 58, you find the people of Israel in need of being talked to by God. And so God, it seems, is giving instruction to Isaiah in verse 1. You cry aloud. You do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of God. They ask me of righteous judgments, and they delight to draw near to God. Now, this is a picture of a group of people, if you'll let me put it in modern terms, who go to church every Sunday. And they are standing with the preacher, telling him what a good job he's doing. They're patting him on the back, and they're saying, wow, we love hearing what God has to say to us. We want to know what God has to say to us. And then they go and live their lives in opposition to the judgments of God. And so they want to know from God, why have we fasted? You don't see it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? You see, they want to know, look, God, we've been to church. We've listened to all of those teachings. And we love it when we're there. And it is a great blessing to draw near to you. But here's what God said. You only fast to quarrel and fight. You seek your own pleasure. You hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is this such the fast that I choose? Here's what God wants if you choose to fast. It's a day for a person to humble himself. It is to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Will you call this feast a day acceptable to the Lord? So if you're ready to loose the bonds of wickedness, verse 6 says, undo the straps of the yoke, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke, share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, cover him, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. That, my friends, is why many, 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 many of us do not fast. It's not something that's exciting. It's not something that's pleasurable. I've never sat in sackcloth and ashes, but I can't imagine that being how you would want to sleep at night. I've never done what many people have done in humbling themselves before God in this way. But when it comes to the lifestyle, breaking the bonds of the wicked and letting the oppressed go free, when you start thinking about sharing your bread with the hungry, how about bringing the homeless poor into your house? And when you see people naked, cover them. When you start thinking about the lifestyle that God demands with or without fasting, but you want to make this an even greater part of your life, that is what fasting is all about. So tonight, for a few minutes, in thinking about this story of the people of Israel and how they love the teachings and they love being together in God's house and they seem to want to draw close to God, but then they lived in opposition to what God would have them to live. That is what makes fasting so hard. It requires us to think, as Billy spoke this morning, of a spiritual discipline that we're in need of, and to fast, focusing on that spiritual discipline and doing what God demands. For example, Billy mentioned reading this morning. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Doesn't the Bible teach that? Doesn't the Bible teach, until Jesus comes, give your attention to reading and to exhortation? And when we start thinking about how much we read the Bible, how much we actually study the Bible, it's quite likely that even many of us, God's children, will spend more time reading the daily newspaper or our favorite magazine of one kind or another than we do actually studying and reading God's Word. Very, very difficult. So what if you want to get better at it? Fasting would be a way of calling yourself into the presence of God. It's not about me calling Billy and say, hey, Billy, I need to study more and I'm going to fast and see if that helps me. That's not it. It's about me from the inside out determining I want to study more or feed the hungry more or whatever it is that I need to improve my life in, and to give myself over to God, thinking, reading, studying while fasting to improve the spiritual discipline. You could do that in any area of your life that you need to improve. Now, there are a lot of people in our culture very interested in health benefits. And if you start reading information about fasting, you're very quickly going to see that it promotes blood sugar control by reducing insulin resistance. It promotes better health by fighting inflammation. It may enhance heart health by improving blood pressure, triglycerides, cholesterol levels. It may boost brain function and prevent neurodegenerative disorders. It may aid in weight loss by limiting calorie intake and boosting metabolism. It may increase the growth hormone secretion, which is vital for growth, metabolism, weight loss, muscle strength. It could delay aging and extend longevity. It may aid in cancer prevention and increase the effectiveness of chemotherapy. Now, when we start thinking about those benefits, it is going to be exactly what we want. Every one of those things we would like to have going on in our lives. So we would study and we would see those are some whys we ought to fast if we were to choose to, and what we could gain. Now, I want to just share with you for a few minutes what some men think about fasting. They have read God's Word. They have thought about it. They have considered it. Ron Gartner said, fasting is not giving up meals and making a sacrifice so that God can speak to us or bless us. It is not an exchange of a sacrifice in order to obtain blessings. Instead, it is moving into a spiritual realm of faith and power by putting down, that is, denying our flesh desires. The Holy Spirit and the spirit part of us then take dominance in moving in an area of prayer, that is communion with God, that we cannot get into through any other way. It is moving into the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. This does not mean being foolish and turning our reasoning off. It is being wise with the mind of Christ while being submissive to the Holy Spirit. Dallas Willard says, fasting confirms our utter dependence upon God by finding in Him a source of sustenance beyond food. Andrew Murray says, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and that is temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for in the kingdom of God. Now, those are all important, and I think to a great degree they're all true. You might find some point that you would disagree with in what those men said, and you could multiply those comments as you were to study and think about what people have said. Now, for the next few minutes, I want to share with you some biblical statements about the purpose of fasting. How often do we take prayer for granted? I continue to think about the crazy Perry County guy who was asked to pray for rain when they were in a pretty serious drought. And he said, well, I tell you what, I'll pray, but I don't believe it's going to rain at all as long as the wind's coming out of the east. And we take prayer like that. We think those statements are dumb, but that's reality in the way that we pray. How many people would you suppose pray for the healing of someone and then doubt that God will move or could move even? So when we think about strengthening prayer, in the book of Ezra, we're seeing a bunch of hard-working people wanting to do what God said, but they needed God's help. And look at verse 23 of Ezra 8. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. When we discipline ourselves to come into the presence of God, God is willing to listen. So we want to strengthen our prayer. A second point is to seek God's guidance. In Judges chapter 20, when the people of God were entering into the promised land and making step after step, how they needed God's help and God's guidance. In chapter 20, in Judges, in verse 26, all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. They wanted God involved in their lives, and they disciplined themselves with fasting and prayer all day, wanting God to be a part of their lives and expecting God to be a part of their lives. And then, if you look at 1 Samuel 31 and verse 13, you're going to see grief being expressed at the death of these very, very special people. The folks took their bones, buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Now, I would tell you that the only time I have ever not eaten for a 24-hour period is when I was very sick and could not eat. I have never thought about 7 days of fasting, 7 days of denying myself food so that I might draw closer to God. And so here are people who are in great grief. I've been there, but I've never been there in the sense that these people were, and wanting to express that grief to God in a very, very special way. And so a part of the purpose of fasting can be to express our depth of grief before God. It hurts us when people leave us, and sometimes in such tragic circumstances, it really bothers us and hurts us, and we're in disbelief. And so we can deepen our grief before God by fasting as these people did. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, King Jehoshaphat was afraid to set his face to seek the Lord. Have you ever been there? Have you ever disobeyed? Have you ever been in a situation where you did not want to set your face to seek the Lord? I think that as we see a progression of people that we've known to be faithful and thought of as faithful, we start seeing them miss, and we can probably, in almost every case, begin to see sin seep into their lives, until they are afraid to set their face to seek the Lord. They don't want to come before God. They don't want someone to say, would you bow and let's pray to God? They don't want someone to say, would you bow as we observe the Lord's Supper and we take the bread, the body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine, the blood of Christ, that was given for our sins. There are ways in which we get to the point to where we do not want to set our face to seek the Lord. And so when Jehoshaphat was in this circumstance, he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. It would do us some good, those of us who sin, and that's all of us. But if that sin begins to lead us away from God, it would do us some good to say, whoa, I've gone far enough. I have not wanted to set my face to seek the Lord, but to stop and discipline yourself to seek help from the Lord. And fasting is a way that that can be done. And then to express repentance and a return to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6, when we see people who have gone out from the Lord, Samuel saw it over and over again. In fact, in the book of Judges, we see these people going away from God and coming back and going away and coming back, cycle after cycle of sin and repentance and confession and blessing and then going back into sin. When we look at those people as they needed God, verse 6 of 1 Samuel 7 says, so they gathered at Mizpah and drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. When you start thinking about Samuel's judgment on that occasion, he's judging a people that does exactly what God calls on all of us to do, to come before him and say, we have sinned against the Lord. There are people who are listening to me, I'm confident, one or more, that needs to turn their lives around and turn to the Lord. What a tremendous opportunity it is for us to turn our faces back to seek the Lord and to acknowledge to God we have sinned against the Lord. And perhaps if we were to set a fast in our own lives, just before God, just you and God, and you depriving yourselves of food so that you think about your relationship to God and how it has gone in the wrong direction and how you want to turn that around, and you seek God and you say, as these people did, I have sinned against the Lord. What a powerful way of expressing to God repentance and returning to him in the way that he wants. We do not have to be concerned about the judgment of God when we turn to him in obedience and express the fact that we've sinned. What a great blessing these people experienced in their fasting on that day to bring them to their knees to the point of saying, we have sinned against the Lord. Humility is such a hard quality. It's hard for any of us and all of us to humble ourselves. There are many people who have an humble attitude in front of other people, but that's not real humility. It's easy for some people to give in to someone in a public way, but then behind their back fuss about that and make demands that no one else knows, but only they know in their heart. To truly humble oneself before God and before anyone is a very hard thing. When you read the Old Testament story of God's kingdom in Israel and Judah, you're going to be hard-pressed. There seems to be at least one other king worse than Ahab. But Ahab was so bad. As we think about how he turned away from God totally. But Ahab was shaken, and he turned. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth on his flesh. He fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Have you seen how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house. What a tremendous blessing it was for Ahab, first of all, to recognize the need to turn to God, to recognize the sin in his life, and to put himself through the spiritual discipline of fasting to consider who he was, what he was, where he was in his relationship to God. And so he tore his clothes and he put sackcloth and fasted and lay in that sackcloth and went about dejectedly. Can you picture a person as far away from God in sin as Ahab was coming back to God through his desire to fast and to bring himself back into a right relationship with God? There's so many ways in which God's work is being carried on. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah talk specifically about the work of the people coming back from captivity, rebuilding the temple, resetting the nation as God's people because of the word of God, and they had problems. This was not easy in any sense of the word. The long, long trip that they had to make to get back to their home country, and then to come into a country that was dominated by someone other than God's people. And they began to work. There was a remnant. There was a group of people that had been left there. And when they started thinking about the work of God, they wanted to express concern about the work of God. So in verses 3 and 4 of Nehemiah 1, they said to me, The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Here's a man who is going to embark on a major work of God. He saw how sad the conditions were and what shame these people were living in and what great trouble they were having every day and how the city, this great city of Jerusalem, had their walls broken down, their gates burned with fire. This was a man of God whose heart was broken, and he sat down and wept and mourned for days, continuing fasting and praying before the God of heaven. If you remember back in Isaiah 58, one of the real problems of these people was not that they weren't going to church, they were worshiping. It wasn't that they weren't hearing God's message. It wasn't that they weren't stating an appreciation for God's message and the works that God wanted them to be doing. The problem was getting that job done in living life every day. And so we look back at verses 6 and 7, is not this the fast that I chose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. You see, those things that were written aforetime, like Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7, were written for our learning. I said to Billy just before we started our worship tonight, the Jewish culture in many ways was set up to think about fasting, to involve oneself in fasting. You see, these people, even though their lives were in disharmony with God, they were ready to fast. And they were wondering, look, God, we listen to your words, we hear your words, we appreciate your words, and here we are fasting, and you still will not listen to us. What is up with that? That's what they're asking God. And you see, it's very clear in these passages, their lives were not right with God. When we decide as God's people, that means Roy Sharp deciding as an individual that I am going to do something about any of these things to work at loosening the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke that people are involved in, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. If I want to share bread with the hungry and bring homeless poor into our house, when I want to clothe people that do not have clothing, I still need to think about myself. I still need to take care of my needs. But I cannot, because of my perceived needs, omit any of these good works. And so if you see yourself as wanting to do something, wanting to be better, the Bible would suggest that fasting just may well be a great place for you to start. To set your heart, to set your mind, to set your goals on thinking of the lifestyle that Jesus, God's Son, came into the world to live. Because you see, that's what we are to do. Remember Paul's great statement, imitate me. Why? As I imitate Jesus the Christ. That's our job. That's what we need to do. And the purpose of fasting can draw us more close to God, more close to being like Him, if we choose it. And then all of us are tempted. Some of us are tempted sorely. None, however, will be tempted as strongly as Jesus was. He'd been in the wilderness fasting 40 days and 40 nights. What a powerful, powerful time for the devil to try to get Jesus to use his powers in the wrong way, to misuse them. Command that these stones be made bread. Jesus had been fasting, had been thinking, no doubt, about his job here on the earth. He came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come into the world to live in the best house, to drive the best car, to take the greatest trips, to, and you just keep naming things that are so important to us in our culture today. He was thinking about humbling himself and becoming a servant and dying on the cross. Fasting would be a great way, as it was with Jesus. And then to express love and worship for God. In Luke 2, verses 36 and 37, there was a lady whose name was Anna, a prophetess. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84 years old. She would not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. What a tremendous example of an expression of love and devotion and worship toward God. We, too, can be like Anna. Now, I just want to remind us, fasting is not a spiritual commandment that's required of us. It's a choice. But fasting can benefit us with regard to our physical health, but more importantly, our spiritual health. Fasting can be misused, as we see in Isaiah, and it can become unhealthy both physically and spiritually. It should be exercised with care and proper thought. I did not list them, but if you get on the internet and you study about fasting, you're going to see there's some real dangers, especially for people with some existing medical conditions. And you need to be thoughtful and you need to be careful. But fasting can be a tremendous way to bless God. If you're in need of repentance, confession, baptism into Christ, if you've studied and know that, if you're in need of turning back to God, fasting and thinking about your life and where you are before God And if you really want to give yourself over to God, what a tremendous spiritual discipline that can help you turn by obeying. If you need help, please call one of our elders, call one of our ministers, and let us help you. And may God bless us as we strive to be His people and be more like Him. Let's close with a prayer. Father, You've blessed us tonight, and You've given us many wonderful things. May we love You and serve You. And may we, with or without fasting, dedicate ourselves to the knowledge of sin in our lives and to the cleaning out of our hearts from sin and the judgment that sin brings, to turn and be like You and turn to Your judgment of Your righteous children. Be with us and bless us as we seek You and pray to You in Jesus' name. Amen.